good song to take us into our message this morning. The beginning of that song, the words are, "Why should I be discouraged?" So we want to go to Psalm 142 this morning and talk about the Christian and depression. That's an uplifting topic to deal with today on Father's Day, isn't it? But it'll end on a better note than it begins, I'll promise you that. But we'll come to the psalm in just a moment, but I want to begin by giving you these statistics about the prevalence of depression in our society. Now, bear in mind, this is actually from an article that appeared in Christianity Today that was written in 2009. So it's been 9 years ago, but this is what he has to say, the author had to say. He said, "However we choose to define depression, both its frequency and its disruption of normal life are staggering. The World Health Organization named depression the second most common cause of disability worldwide after cardiovascular disease, and it is expected to become number one in the next 10 years. Now again, this was 9 years ago. In the United States, 5 to 10% of adults currently experience the symptoms of major depression, and up to 25% meet the diagnostic criteria during their lifetime, making it one of the most common conditions treated by primary physicians. At any given time, around 15% of American adults are taking antidepressant medications. Studies of religious groups, from Orthodox Jews to evangelical Christians, reveals no evidence that the frequency of depression varies across religious groups or between those who attend religious services and those who do not. So in a typical congregation of 200 adults, similar to what we have here, 50 attendees will experience depression at some point, and at least 30 are currently taking antidepressants." So that's kind of staggering statistics regarding this, I guess I'll call it a phenomenon, but it's a difficult thing. So allow me to read Psalm 142 and see if you can pick up any tone of depression here from David as he writes this prayer. "I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, 'You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me.'" Now, David is in a dark and isolated place here. Geographically, he is literally in a cave, the cave of Adullam. He's hiding from Saul, who wants to kill him. This is identified for us in 1 Samuel 22. But not only is he in this dark place geographically, he's in a dark place physically. He's tired. He's physically exhausted from running from Saul, running for his life, and he's about to, maybe about to give up. But he's also in a dark place emotionally. He's alone, all by himself, so he's lonely. He's discouraged, and I'm going to say he's depressed. Now, one thing that I can say honestly about times of depression, whatever severity they might be, whether we're talking something mild or something more severe, it's difficult to praise the Lord when you're feeling depressed. Right? I mean, you're okay with singing the blues, but beyond that, to have a heart that's uplifting and praising God and enjoying everything, you can't do that very well. You have to fake it. Now, that was not unusual for David. I want to share with you from Psalm 137, just a page or so back. And this is an example that describes Israel as a nation when they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. But it describes for us exactly how they felt at that time as they were carried off into this foreign land. So just the first four verses, Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." That's their home. "Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" They're depressed. They're taken away from home. They're in this strange land, and now they want them to play their music on their harps and sing praises. And they said, no, we can't do that. And they hung their harps on the branches of the willow trees. The song was gone. So I want to suggest to you that in this psalm, I think David is battling with a little bit of depression. Now, things that we can learn from this, from David's own experience, I'd say, first of all, one of the things we learn is that it helps to talk about it. Now, notice David's verbal release here in the first two verses. "I cry aloud. I make supplication. I pour out my complaint. I declare my trouble." So we know that David is not burying himself in his problem and he's suffering in silence here. He is expressing his feeling. He's burying his soul. "I'm crying out. I'm making supplication. I'm pouring out my complaint. I'm declaring my trouble. This is how I feel." But it leads to a question. If it's good and it's healthy to talk about it, who wants to hear about it? You know, sometimes we know we want to be helpful. We want to be sympathetic to our friends or our church members who are going through a difficult time. And when we can sit down and listen to them and let them describe how they're feeling, that's a good thing. That's what we should be doing. But we know, too, that sometimes in our own human weakness, as listeners, we can only take so much. I'm not criticizing the individual who is in need of someone to talk to. I'm just stating a fact here, that oftentimes, if we're around a depressed person all the time, we just kind of get to the point where I need a break. I need to get away from this person. I remember years ago there was an elderly couple I used to visit quite frequently, and she was the most depressing person in the world. Just constant down. Oh, life is terrible. Life is awful. And oh, this is bad, and our health is bad. And oh, man, on and on she'd go. And I'd try to give her encouragement, give her scripture, and it wouldn't do any good. And I remember coming home to Beth and saying, I don't want to go back there again. I'll feel good when I get there, but I'm feeling really rotten when I leave. And but, you know, it's just the way it is sometimes. Now, remember, though, David's pouring out his heart here. He's expressing himself, but actually, when it comes to people, he has nobody to talk to. He's all alone there in that dark cave in the desert. But he has God. God who always listens and wants us to come to him, who never turns a deaf ear to us, no matter how much we come to him, no matter how much we pour out our souls before him, he will listen. He is our Heavenly Father who cares for us and loves us like nobody else. And so David releases his emotion in these same two verses. He says, to the Lord, I cry aloud to the Lord. I make my supplication to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. So he's going to the right source. So at any given time, if you're going through a time of darkness, depression, discouragement, you may not feel like praising God, and that's understandable. I've had those times too. but it's always time to talk to God. And if all you can get out is a groan, and you can just say, "Oh Lord, it's me again. I don't know what to say." I take comfort in that verse that tells us the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I think he takes our groans and he translates them before the Father. This is what he's trying to say. Life stinks for him right now. He needs help. Or she. So if we can't praise the Lord, at least talk to him. Now, David also tells us something else here in answer to the question, how does depression feel? If you've never been there, it helps to know this. If you have been there, you can relate to what David says. If you're there right now, you're saying, yep, that's me, exactly me. Anyone who's ever been in this dark hole of depression can relate to this. David says in verse 3 that it's like feeling like he's trapped. He's feeling trapped. And then as you get to verse 4, this is common. Nobody cares. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. No one cares for my soul. Well, yeah, in his case, nobody was there, but I think sometimes we can be in a crowd of people, and we can feel very isolated and alone, and feel like nobody cares. And even if I tell anybody, they don't really give a rip how I feel anyway. Maybe not necessarily so. But this is how it feels. Nobody cares. Verse 4, he says there's no escape. I'm like, I'm trapped and I can't get out of this. I'm stuck here. In verse 6, he says it's a feeling like I'm being brought very low. How low can you go? Well, you might feel like I can't get any lower than I feel right now. I'm in the pits. That might be the way you feel, or if you've been there. Also in verse 6, it's a feeling of total weakness. There are people out there who are my persecutors, and they're stronger than me. I can't do anything about them. I'm left here all by myself. Nobody cares. Nobody's here to help me. I'm trapped, and I'm feeling very down. And then he adds another statement, verse 7. He says, it's like my soul is in prison. Now again, if you've ever been there, you know that that's sometimes how it feels. I'm in prison. You feel like you're stuck in this dark hole and there's no way out and life is never going to be good again. Let me move into a question here. And some people struggle with this question. Is depression a sin? Now, I've heard people tell me that we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is joy, and we're to have joy in our hearts all the time, and we're to sing that little chorus, I have joy, 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 dying in my heart. And if you're depressed, that's sin. Well, my answer to that is no. I don't believe that. I know that even good, born-again Christian people can suffer depression at times from a variety of causes. It could be a loss of your home, loss of your job and your income, a death of a loved one. There might be family conflict, maybe a divorce you're going through. Maybe you've moved to a new location, a whole new town, a whole new state, and you don't know anybody yet, and you're homesick. That can lead to depression. Maybe you've experienced the betrayal of friends or coworkers, people you trusted. Perhaps it's financial stress that has really gotten you into a dark place. Or maybe you've been the victim of a crime. Those leave damaging emotions. Now, consider also some biblical characters who suffered depression at times. Moses. Moses was a melancholy temperament. And all you got to do is read through his story in the Pentateuch, and you'll find times where Moses was just depressed and down. He didn't want to go anywhere, didn't want to do anything. People wore him down. God was asking him to do something that he didn't have the ability to do. He battled depression. Elijah, we know him. especially when he was running from Jezebel and he lays down under the juniper tree. He's exhausted physically and emotionally, and he just says, "Lord, let me die right here. Just take me home. I can't take it anymore. I'm the only one left in the whole land who worships you," which was not true at all, and God reminded him of that. But he had trouble with it. Hezekiah, the king. Job, no kidding. Ezra, he went through some tough times when he was trying to rebuild the people after captivity. It was very discouraging, and there were people against him. He went through some struggles. How about Jeremiah, the prophet? They don't call him the weeping prophet for no reason. That guy was always just prophesying doom and gloom, but he was prophesying the message of God. And then when the captivity did come that he warned about, he writes that book called Lamentations, which is just all sad, bad news, except for one spot. So he struggled with it. Jonah went through a time of it. And how about Paul? You ever think the Apostle Paul is experiencing depression at all? This one kind of surprised me, because I always felt that Paul was Mr. Tough Guy, you know. He didn't have any sympathy for anybody. You know, hey, quit your crying, suck it up, get back to work, serve the Lord, don't give up, put on the armor of God, do it, don't look back. I always thought he was kind of stern, but listen to what he wrote to his second letter to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, down at verse 5, he's describing what he and his cohorts went through. "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within." I thought Paul didn't have any fear, but yeah, he did. Verse 6, "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus." So I take that as an indication that Paul and his group did go through some discouragement and maybe depression by referring to God as the one who comforts the oppressed, or depressed. So individual circumstances and individual personalities can play a role in many of these cases. But it helps us understand the common non-sinful condition of depression. Now, having said that, though, let me just add this, that sometimes guilt over unconfessed sin can cause depression. Now, listen to what David wrote long before he wrote Psalm 142. This is back in Psalm 32, at a period in his life when he was dealing with unconfessed sin. This is what he said, Psalm 32 at verse 3. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with fever heat of summer." Then verse 5, he said, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." And down at the end of that psalm, he's talking about rejoicing and being glad in the Lord. It's been said that guilt is to the soul what pain is to the body. Pain in our body indicates to us something's wrong and something needs to be fixed. Guilt in our soul tells us that there's something spiritually wrong. There's something in disorder, which could be unconfessed sin. And it's a condition that needs attention. Well, David found release through confession and repentance, and his joy was restored. Now, coming back to Psalm 142, David is in this state of depression, not caused by any sin on his part this time. He was a victim of the sinful actions of somebody else, namely Saul. And that's sometimes what causes us, as I referred to a moment ago, being a victim of a crime, or the way someone else treats us. So this is where David is. But in his state of loneliness and discouragement, he does the most important and healthy thing that moves him toward emotional healing. He pours out his heart to God. And as he does so, The next thing that we see happening is he gives expressions of hope. On verse 3, the second half of that verse, he said, "You knew my path." You knew my path. Now, some versions say, "You know my path," or the path that I take. Present tense, past tense, it's both, it's all. So, in a sense, we could say David is saying, when my enemies were hot on my trail, you knew where I was, you knew where I was going, you know where I'm at right now, you've never lost track of me yet, and so I'm trusting you now. And then he declares in verse 5, "You are my refuge." My refuge. I may be cowering in this dark cave hoping Saul doesn't find me, but my true shelter is not this cave. My true shelter is in you, O Lord. And we always need to remember that. Circumstances don't become our shelter or necessarily our defeat. Our refuge is in God. And then he adds in verse 5, "You are my portion." You are my portion. That's a line that appears in the song that Hannah just played a moment ago. But that little word and phrase deserves just a brief explanation. When kings conquered an opposing nation, they would almost always seize the property of that nation they just conquered, or seize a portion of it. Usually that's referred to as the spoils of victory. Well, back in Genesis 14, we read about Abraham. He was Abram at the time. But he was coming back from a battle himself against the kings of the east who had invaded and captured the city of Sodom and led all the people away into captivity, including Abraham's nephew Lot. Well, on the way back from that victory, with the portion of the spoils in his possession, Abram runs into Melchizedek, who is referred to as the king of Salem. Nobody really knows where that is. He's a very mysterious character. He's also referred to there as the priest of the Most High God. So some people believe, and I don't think there's anything wrong with this, that he could have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Because when Abram encounters Melchizedek, he falls down and worships him, and then he gives Melchizedek a tenth, a tithe, of the spoils he had received from that battle. Now, this was before the law of God was given that required a tenth be given to the Lord. So that was an act that was actually part of practice even before the law. The law just said you better do it or else. So I often point to that as an indication that just because we're under grace doesn't mean we're free from the law. We no longer have to give anything to the Lord. Yeah, we do, out of our worship. But anyway, Melchizedek is a recipient of these gifts that Abram gives him. And then Abram takes the rest of the spoils. He returns the captive people back to their city, back to their king, and then gives all the rest of the property back to the king who had been defeated. So now at this point, Abraham is alone. He's gained nothing at all from that battle. He has no portion. But then God comes to Abram in a vision in chapter 15, verse 1, and he says, "Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." In other words, God was promising him a far greater portion than anything he could receive in battle. And so likewise, David is acknowledging that he is content with God as his portion, even though at the present time he's lacking any possessions at all. He has no people with him at the moment. He's got nothing. But he acknowledges, "God is my portion." Now, you and I should know that cave times like this actually provide us opportunity to grow in the Lord and to deepen our faith. An old gospel song we used to sing offers some good counsel for the depressed. The words say, "Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer." And that's what we do. That's what David was doing. And that made the big difference. Now, let me throw another question out here that could be on people's minds. What about medication? Is there anything wrong with taking prescription medication for depression? I mean, by wrong, I mean anything wrong for the Christian? Is there anything biblically wrong with that or spiritually wrong with it? Again, there are some people who argue there is, that the joy of the Lord is our strength and you shouldn't be depressed and therefore you shouldn't be taking medicine for that. I don't agree with that myself. I say no to that. I am not an anti-drug person when it comes to treatment for depression, especially in cases of bipolar depression or other severe forms of clinical depression that require strong medication, such as lithium or other types of medication. These are things that people need, and if they don't take those medications, they're in deep trouble, and so are a lot of other people. They can become violent, they become harmful to themselves and to others. And so if you're on any medication like that, don't stop, even though you feel good, because that's when people get into problems. But what about these milder forms of medication? When it's not clinical depression, not severe stuff like that. Well, I am not opposed either to other milder antidepressants that a doctor may prescribe to help a person through a particularly dark or difficult time in their life. Those things happen. Those times do come. And I do believe and accept the fact that sometimes these milder medications can help a person regain their emotional focus, to kind of get their emotional, even their spiritual equilibrium back in balance, so that they can find their way back to health. They can get through this dark time. And typically these are going to be temporary situations of medication. I don't criticize anyone for going that route. I did it myself one time in my life for a short period of time. I don't know what happened to me. I don't know if it was midlife crisis or what it was, but something just changed within me. And I remember, I mean, I came from a family where we didn't cry, we didn't hug each other, we were stoic, but I just reached a point in my life I couldn't understand it. I could drive down the road feeling fine, listening to music, and I get to a stoplight, and all of a sudden I just start crying. What's going on? I didn't know what was happening to me. I'd go home and I'd tell Beth, and I'd just start breaking down when I was explaining it to her and said, "I don't know what's happening." Well, she had gone through some of that with her dad. She said, "I think you're suffering depression, either through stress or body change. You know, you're 50 now, you know, and well, I wish I was that age now, but..." So I went and talked to my doctor about it, and he did prescribe me a real mild form, and it helped. I got through, in fact, it was right after I got on medication, I was faced with a very difficult circumstance involving someone who was attending our church at the time, and I was surprised at how calm I was through that whole thing. It was kind of amazing. But after a while, I got to the point where, I don't want to keep this up, you know. And I talked to my doctor, and I weaned myself off that. And I've been a basket case ever since, but I know how to deal with it now. So if you find me, I get a little more weepy than I used to years ago. So just understand, I'm an old man now, and it just happens. You know, we get soft in our age. But, you know, that's why I say I'm not against people when they need that help through a tough time. Yet I also believe that ultimately it is the Lord who brings us out of depression. sometimes through the help of a prescription. But the caution here is to be alert to the risk of becoming medication dependent more than God dependent. If you take prescription medication for depression, that's fine. But just don't let that take place of your confidence in God. Don't trust the pills more than God. Because really the only lasting and complete help is when we find our refuge and our deliverance in the one who comes to help us in our time of need, our Savior. Now, the psalm closes then in verse 7 with a benediction of praise. David says, "Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." This kind of brings the whole thing to a satisfying, uplifting conclusion. Because after all that David was going through, he acknowledges that the righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. David couldn't see the future, but he knew God did. And he was confident enough that God was going to take care of his situation. It was his assurance that his loneliness was going to come to an end, and sure enough, it did. 1 Samuel 22, the first two verses tell us that God did bring David out of his depression and protected him from Saul. And it was while he was in that cave of Adullam that his brothers and other men came to him and joined him there and amounted to about 400 faithful fighting men. And they became David's guys from that point on. Now, Job, we know, went through a pretty terrible time in his life, didn't he? But it was right smack in the midst of all that Job was going through that he made this great declaration. "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And Job did. And may that be our testimony as well. Let's pray.